Stand to our feet for a few minutes. And turn in your Bibles to the book of Philemon. We'll just read a couple of verses from there. And then you can sit down. Okay. And this is, it's great to be here, isn't it? Starting at verse 3. Grace to you. Isn't that amazing? Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. Verse 21. Having confidence in thy obedience, I wrote unto thee, knowing that you will also do more than I say. Okay, let's pray. Father, we ask you, Lord, thank you for the portion that was expressed and the songs that were sung. Thank you for your presence in our midst, and we just ask you, Lord, that you would really cause us to behold your beauty in grace and truth this morning. And you would help us in an amazing way through your Holy Spirit to understand what you speak to us today, God. Thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Okay, you may be seated. Philemon is a small book. It has only 25 verses. And you can read it in your free time, okay? But the background to this book is this. There was a disciple by name Philemon. He was discipled by Apostle Paul. And Paul trained him, raised him up. And so much so, he opened up his house for church in his place. In those days, mostly the churches met in the houses of people. And Philemon was kind of a well-to-do kind of a person, very loyal, knew God, walked with God. And he had a servant, in those days slaves. And his name was Onesimus. Now what Onesimus thought was, why should my master have all the riches? So he thought he'll also try something out new under the sun. So he robbed some of his master's money and took off. Now when this event happened, Apostle Paul was in the prison in Rome, in his first Roman imprisonment. It's amazing how God is sovereign. According to verse 15 of Philemon. Very unusual, right? Imagine if you were in that place and you had an Onesimus in your house and he takes off and you come to find out all your savings are gone for the next couple of months. Okay? This guy takes off, runs, and guess where he ends up? He ends up in front of Apostle Paul in Rome. So Paul did not say, hey, you have some money? Share karega. No, he didn't say that. He came to find out what actually happened. And what Paul did was he shared the gospel with Onesimus. And Onesimus gets saved and comes to find out that he was a runaway slave from the person whom he discipled. Now the Holy Spirit inspires Apostle Paul to write this amazing book to his disciple Philemon. And he says, Paul is saying, I'm not using my apostolic authority toward you, Philemon, and making it a necessity on your part to receive Onesimus back. But for love's sake, I entreat you, if you would do this, that too willingly. And we have a doctrine in this book on doctrine of imputation. And if Onesimus has done you damage, which I know he has, and he has done it, what you do is don't charge him, put it into my account, and I will repay you. Isn't that what Jesus did? We did the damage, but it was charged on him at the cross. In 2 Corinthians 5:19 to 21. And he took care of it. So we have that amazing doctrine here. But I'll be kind of talking about this book in a different setting. And Paul, Apostle Paul, so this is the background to this book, a great book to read. Okay? And the church history, let me say this before I just kind of mention what church history even goes on to say, because of this act of wisdom from the part of Apostle Paul and the act of kindness from Philemon toward Onesimus, he turned out to be a bishop. Who? Onesimus, a runaway slave. How about that for our understanding of grace, isn't it? Okay, now, Paul mentions something in verses 3 to 6. And in verse 6, he mentions about a burden. He's thankful for Philemon, but then he says that the communication of your faith may become effectual by the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. And this was the burden of Paul's prayer, not for Onesimus, but for Philemon. Don't we need so much prayers most of the time? In fact, all the time. Okay? Now, Pastor was teaching a whole series on obedience, and I'll touch a little bit on that because I was kind of studying this and asking God to really show something fresh. If you notice, this person, Philemon, in verse 5, he had love and he also had faith. He was not an ordinary guy. He was a great man of God. By the way, you are great. I could say, look at the ladies and say, you are a great woman, is lady of God. You are a great man of God, we can say. Philemon was that. He had love toward the Lord Jesus, it says here, verse 5. And he also had love toward the saints. Now, Jesus Christ, if you notice the manner in which he lived before his Father, and we heard in the church building when Pastor preached, Christ restored the dignity and the honor that was due to the throne of God by his obedience. But note this, that his obedience to the Father was motivated by love. It was because of the love of Christ we see there was the obedience of Christ. Isn't it? And which means what? Jesus Christ was not abstract in his relationship with his Father. And as a result of it, Christ was very real in his relationship with people. And he was very personal. And read the Gospels, we find that. Philemon had this kind of a love. That's why it says he had love toward the Lord Jesus. He was not defiled in his affections by the delicacies that the world system had to offer him. You know, it is very easy. That's why it says bowels. There's a beautiful word here referring to inward affections. It is very easy because of the way our old sin nature is. There are times our old sin nature can be very stubborn, arrogant, and proud. That's the way we are. But there are also other times we can be form of sensualists, in the sense of we can be too soft and effeminate to the point the affections that we have, which is to be toward the Lord Jesus Christ, can get easily defiled by the temptations that is projected to us from the world system, which gives us a momentary pleasure. Philemon guarded that in his life. And as a result of that, Paul could say he had love toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Great commendation. Then he went on to say he had love toward all the saints. Now, how are we to have love toward all the saints? Yeah, we have love. 1 John chapter 3, verse 14. This is the evidence we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. But this love, the operational aspect of this love, is mentioned in Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. Can you turn there with me? This love is to abound. So here you have the objective side coming in. This love is to abound yet more and more in knowledge and in judgment. In other words, that your love would abound toward one another in all doctrine and discernment. Did you get that? In all doctrine and discernment, as a result of which we begin to approve things that are excellent or the things that are virtuous. What are the things that we approve in our midst? Things that are soulish. It is our natural tendency to approve the things that are soulish very much. But here it says things that are virtuous. John chapter 6 verse 63, the word of God says the flesh profits nothing. Things that do not relate to the or do not contribute to the edification of the body of Christ is something that because of love we cannot choose to approve. But things that contribute to virtue, things that contribute to the real edification of the body of Christ because of love, and this love being abounding because of doctrine and discernment, we learn to approve of it. So it is said that Philemon did have this. Isn't that amazing? Love toward the Lord Jesus Christ and love toward the saints. I wish he was in our church, right? He would have been an amazing, person in our midst. Then it says he had faith. What did he also have? Faith. Hearing of your love and faith in verse 5. And this faith also was two-sided. What was it? It was faith toward the Lord Jesus and faith, in a sense, believe. He learned by his walk of faith before God that he could learn, he learned from God to believe God for someone else. And that is verse 21, which Paul acknowledges. And says, since he had that toward Philemon, he in a way is actually saying he could actually believe God for someone else. He had faith toward us. Now, and as a result of that, it says the communication of your faith may become effectual. Now, this combination of love and faith of a necessity placed him within a unique realm. You know what is that realm? In verse 6, it placed him within the realm of fellowship. Let me say that again. This combination of love and this combination of faith placed him within the realm of fellowship. This word, the word communication in verse 6, King James Version, is actually the Greek word koinonia, and it means fellowship. So this combination of love and faith placed Philemon within the realm of fellowship. Fellowship with whom? Fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but also fellowship in the body of Christ, which is emphasized here, where he did have fellowship with Apostle Paul. Isn't that unique? Philemon had love, and we just mentioned that, but Philemon also had what? Faith. Same doctrine. What is it that we believe? is very characteristic for our faith. If there is a right doctrine, then there is a right kind of conviction, number two. And then number three, if there's a right kind of conviction, there's a right kind of faith. And number four, because of the right kind of faith, there is a right kind of fellowship. It doesn't start with fellowship. It starts with doctrine. Because if it's all about fellowship, let's all get together, jam up together, and get jammed. Ultimately, spiritually speaking. But it starts with doctrine. And guess what? This is where God will test us. And God will check to see what you and I believe. God will test to see what you and I believe. See, we all have amazing profession of doctrine. Yeah, I believe. We believe this, we believe that, we believe this. But God will check to see what we believe when we get tested for our convictions. And when we get tested for our convictions, know that it is not coming from anyone else, it is coming from the Lord. God could just use what is available as a raw material just to test what is it that we truly and really believe. When the nation of Israel was in the wilderness, right? Were they not tested? What were they tested for? Indian currency? They were not tested for dollars or Indian currency or anything of that sort. Did they have a need in the wilderness? Did they have the need to drink water? They had the need to drink water. Did they have the need for food? Yes. It was not even a want, it was a need. And guess what? God used their very need to test them. And make no mistake about this, in our walk of faith, sometimes our very need becomes our very test. To really see, not if God is able to supply a need or not, as Pastor Guru beautifully shared in the offering, but to really see what is it that I really believe God concerning my very need. It could be that, okay, we have need for finances now, right? A job, but not any job. You know what I mean? It must be but any job could supply my financial need. But then any job offer that comes to me could be a need from, could be a test from God to see if I really have convictions as a believer priest. How many understand what I just said? This is the kind of faith sometimes we are called into. Now, because of this kind of faith and this kind of love, Philemon was brought into a unique realm. And this realm was the realm of spiritual fellowship. And note this down, and it is without a question of doubt, without this, the love that was just mentioned this way and the kind of faith, we will get tested for our convictions. And yeah, we have our needs, and it is not just that somehow we have our needs met. It could be that right in the time where we have a desperate need to be met, it could be a very test from God to see what is that I truly believe about what He can supply for us. Is this of God? Very, very, very important. It's not that I got my need met. Thank you, Jesus. No, it's not about that. It could be a test regarding our convictions to see if I really believe what I profess. Is that unique? This is what brings us into the realm of fellowship. Anything outside of this, let me tell you, between two people, it's not fellowship. Just cannot be fellowship. It can be association. And we thought it was fellowship. Only to find out when the test came, we realized it was not fellowship. It was a mere association, or it was a mere socializing, it was a mere mutual admiration in the good side of our emotions. I scratch your back, you scratch my back, I keep you happy, you keep me happy. Fantastic fellowship. It cannot. It can be anything else, but it cannot be. And Philemon was brought into the realm of this fellowship. Isn't that amazing? I love it because he had, what was it, two things that characterized him. The way we kind of put it across. Love and faith. And that brought him into the realm of fellowship. Now, Apostle Paul's prayer for Philemon is in verse 6 is this, that this fellowship of his faith may become effectual. Isn't that amazing? Now that he already had the fellowship of his faith, he had this love, he had this faith which actually contributed to his genuine fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and with one another in the body of Christ, now he prays that this fellowship of his faith may become effectual. And this was a kind of a prayer Paul had for Philemon. And thank God, this is always, for the most part, the kind of prayer spiritual people in the body of Christ have for us. It may become effectual. And this is a Greek word, eneges, or it means operational. That the fellowship of our faith may become effectual or effective. Meaning, in the sense, effectual meaning in the sense of being efficiently adapted to work toward others in blessing. Now, this fellowship of the faith we have may be efficiently adapted, or because of the operation of the Holy Spirit within, it's an operational word, energia. Efficiently adapted to work toward others, not in terms of being a stumbling block toward them, but toward being a blessing toward them. And the circumstances during Paul's day, for example, at this moment, was such that it was an opportunity for Paul to give the fellowship of their faith an opportunity for action. I love people of action. The circumstances, it was not that they planned the circumstances this way, but the circumstances were such as to give the fellowship of their faith an opportunity for action. So here, think about this. Here is Philemon and here is Apostle Paul. Now Onesimus is brought into the fold, and what do they have between them? It is a fellowship of their faith. Now the fellowship of the faith is given an opportunity to be effectual for Apostle Paul by sending Onesimus back to Philemon. He said, I could have actually kept him with me in verse 13 to minister unto me. But I think it's more needful for you, something of a greater purpose, that I would send him to you. It would have been fine if Onesimus said, okay, I escaped and Philemon will understand. And okay, thank you, Apostle Paul, and I'm going back. Okay, you're sending me back to Philemon, right? But I'll just take a detour and go somewhere else. But it was an opportunity for the fellowship of his faith, which he had been brought into, to be given an opportunity for action, or opportunity to become effective, in the sense that Onesimus would return back to Philemon and say, I have come back. And mostly for Philemon, it was an opportunity for the fellowship of his faith with the Lord Jesus Christ and within the realm of the body to give it an opportunity for action by receiving this runaway slave Onesimus, now no longer as a slave, but as a brother in the Lord. Think about this. Is that amazing? And this kind of relationship and this kind of action or effectiveness, you know what Apostle Paul terms it as in verse 21? As Philemon's obedience. Now we don't obey people in that sense. In Acts chapter 5:29, we ought to obey God rather than man. And this fellowship of their faith, or Philemon's faith becoming effectual in this realm, is actually termed as Philemon's obedience toward the Lord. Wow. You know, this is the life we enjoy in the body of Christ, and it is of extreme importance. And this is unto what? By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. Now, a couple of versions in English language have kind of got this thing wrong. This word by actually is a Greek preposition by name en, in, I-N. And this preposition, when it is not used as a... It is normally a preposition used for in the sphere of. When it is not used as a fixed position, it is used as instrumentality. And when it is used as an instrumentality, it becomes a intermediate between two prepositions, ek out of and eyes unto. And it simply means this: That is, out of this obedience, Philemon, that you have unto the Lord, or you have toward the Lord, it will be unto the acknowledging of every good thing that you have or that is in you in Christ Jesus. It is almost put like a result. It doesn't mean it is, which means what? According to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 5, it is nothing but virtue. In out of this obedience that you would exercise toward the Lord Jesus Christ, and what is that obedience? That you would receive Onesimus, not as a runaway slave and put him under burden, but you would receive him as what? Your own brother in the Lord. And profitable. He is no longer unprofitable. He is profitable. Now that you would receive him that way, it would be out of this thing that results, it would be unto. And what is it unto? Acknowledging of the virtue and every good thing that is in you in Christ Jesus. In other words, the creativity of God's grace, may the creativity of God's grace take on a manifestation in your life and through your life which supersedes legality. Let me repeat that again. May the creativity of the grace of God, may the creativity of the grace of God take on a unique manifestation in your life or through your life toward Onesimus, and therefore I be blessed now that I am Paul the aged, your friend living in prison, because you have this virtue toward Onesimus which actually supersedes total legality in the way. You could have actually dealt with him in a very harsh way, but may the creativity of God's grace by in the man, because you receive him as a brother in the Lord, find its manifestation which supersedes legality. And regarding this, Paul says, I have something. You know what I have? I have confidence. Imagine God Almighty in heaven telling us from heaven, okay, I have confidence in your obedience. Try to fathom that for a moment. And we look at God and say, God, you really have confidence, God. Wait forever. Paul would say, now this is the key. If I have a love toward the Lord Jesus Christ because of being a recipient of his grace in the first place, where my affections are not defiled, and there is a love abounding horizontally based on doctrine and discernment, you are a man of love, not sentimentality. Don't let your affections toward one another be abounding because of sentimentality. Let it be based on doctrine and discernment, so that what? In our midst we prove things that have spiritual virtue, that have spiritual excellence. You are a man of love, you are a woman of love. And let it also be faith. And what kind of faith? Faith where what we profess is put to the test. Where what we really, the kind of conviction that we really have, what am I, how real am I with God, let it come under the scrutinizing gaze of God with a test. And so be it, if it is even a need which is very genuine in our personal lives. You're a man of faith. This is what brings us into the realm of active fellowship with God and with one another. If that is on, it's the same doctrine, it's the same convictions and the same faith, then it doesn't really matter how many times we fail. God would look at us from heaven and he will tell us, I have confidence in your obedience. Here is a God who is perfect and who would not fail. He would say, I have confidence in your obedience. God, but I fall in the same sin, Proverbs chapter 24 verse 16. 7 times a day in the same sin. God says, just get up. And I have confidence in your obedience that you would do much more than what is legally required. Meaning what? You will proceed from the standard of what is legal in nature into the realm of what is virtuous in nature, which is abounding, which actually brings glory to God. And you would do much more. Okay, now in closing, in Isaiah chapter, if you would turn to Isaiah chapter 30. Here is You know, if I am gray in my convictions, then we cannot really perceive the provision of grace for restoration. May I repeat that again? If we are off in our convictions and unbiblical in our convictions, we will never be able to perceive the grace of God and the mercy of God in view of full restoration. In Isaiah chapter 30, here is the nation of Israel going to make a treaty with Egypt in order to deal with the threat that is coming from Assyria. Okay, and what did Isaiah tell them? No, don't do that. Egypt is like a broken reed. Don't go. Don't put your strength of. Don't make Pharaoh to be your strength. In verse 2 of Isaiah chapter 30. Don't make. Now, in verse 15. Now, they believed that one thing that they had under Isaiah was they had the word of God preached to them. There was like the same faith that the nation of Israel had and similar convictions. And now this is a moment in time when they are tested. And it says in verse 15, "For thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning and rest shall you be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength, and you would not. But you said, no, we will flee upon horses." These are horses that they got from Egypt. "Therefore shall you flee. We will ride upon the swift. Therefore shall they that pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of 5 shall you flee, till you be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain, as an ensign on a hill." Now, in many words, this is what they said. We have chosen to flee toward the enemy, or to go toward the enemy on horses obtained from Egypt. We have decided that. And Isaiah initially said, don't do that. But they would not, in verse 15. So, well, Isaiah said, very well, you shall have your own way. You shall certainly flee, but not toward the enemy, but from the enemy. They said, we'll ride upon the swift. Isaiah said, okay, fine, you ride. But remember, they that pursue you will also be swift. And this is always the way it's going to be. If we will not have God's way, God allows us to take our own way. And by the consequences that result, we learn our folly. Is that amazing? Now, we may look at this and it is possible that we may condemn it. But look at verse 18. Look at this. It's phenomenal. Look at verse 18. Now God says, I'll have to wait. And what will I wait for? I'll wait to be gracious unto you. God has to wait. But what is he waiting for? He has to wait to be gracious. So if we refuse God's way, God allows us to take our own way. And our own way in Proverbs 14:12 and Proverbs 16:25 are the ways of death. And God waits until the disaster of our choices has taught us the folly of our own ways. But God says, I will wait. Now, what is the nation of Israel being here received by God as? The nation of Israel here is being restored by God with the provision of his grace and mercy. Restored by God by the provision of his grace and mercy. But the manner in which, or the way for this nation to be restored back, is for this nation to learn the folly or the stupidity of their own ways, so that now when they return, God says, I'm waiting so that I can be gracious toward you. Let's continue reading. In verse 19, "For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of your cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer." Now in the meantime, what has happened to the nation? "For though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction. That's something really to chew and drink, isn't it? Though the Lord give you, and He will give it to you, because you've learned so much, because you've been taught, I mean, if these are your convictions, then God says, I still have confidence in your obedience. And if it would mean it would be the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet shall your teachers not be removed from you into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk ye in it. And when you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left, this is the way, walk ye in it. Think about this. It is really not about how well I am doing, or what really fits my convenience in this life. It's really about what is it that I've really chosen to believe. If there I have a problem, if there I rationalize on my convictions, when I'm tested there and if I fail, but if I'm willing to just get right back up and say, God, I believe this, but this is what has happened. And my need became my test. And when my need became my test, I found out that I went after my need instead of really holding on to what you believe, what I believe, which you have taught me, and seeing your faithfulness come through for my life. God says, that is fine. Because God says, I'll wait to be gracious. And now that I'm waiting to be gracious to you, and though you have in the meantime taken a lot of what? Bread of affliction, water of adversity, I have confidence in your obedience. You know, never forget what we believe. Okay, guard your faith. Guard your faith. May I say that again? Guard your faith. Guard your affections. Guard your affections. Because out of your heart proceed all the issues of life in Proverbs chapter 4:23. Guard your affections. It is unto Him. And guard your faith. What is it that I truly believe, God? And if it would mean that we will have to pay a price for what we believe, the question is, whom have I believed? Not the price that I need to pay. And if it is Him that I've believed, and it is His nature, which is based on the word of God, then isn't He more than faithful to do much more than what we can ask or think? Guard your affections, guard your faith, guard your fellowship. Guard your fellowship. Once we do these three things, guard your attitude toward the Lord Jesus Christ, guard your faith, meaning guard the doctrine. Hold on to it. This is it. And don't ever, in that sense, rationalize or be confused about what you believe. But know that thus saith the Lord, and these are your convictions. And stand for it, because 25 years from now, that is it that would eventually determine whether we are walking with the Lord or not. Or whether I'll turn out to be an apostate. This is what will determine. Guard your fellowship. And our fellowship has nothing to do with soulish cliques, emotional, whatever. It is not that. It's not soul power relationship. Guard your fellowship and make it to be spiritual, and make sure that the content of our communication and our fellowship with one another is nothing to do with about, yeah, it's okay, socializing and all, I do understand. But do not get into the realm of defiling what fellowship is. Guard your fellowship. Then if that is there, then the Paul's prayer can come to pass in our life. And what is that? That the fellowship of our faith can now be made effectual. Meaning there is an ample opportunity for action, in the sense that it becomes a blessing for others. And because of this effectuality that Apostle Paul prayed for Philemon, he continues to say, I know that you will do it, but this is what I have toward you. I have confidence in this obedience that you have toward the Lord, where you will go way beyond just receiving Onesimus back, but you will do much more than I say, in the sense of you will be virtuous. You will have, there will be an amazing sense of virtue that come out of your life because of this obedience that you've chosen before the Lord. But it could never happen outside of the fellowship of their faith. You know, in the body of Christ, as we grow, we will be corporately tested as a body. We will be tested. And a couple of years back, we went through it and we came right through it. God took us right through it. We will be personally tested. We will be, and mark this down, we will be tested. Yeah, God, I walked with you for 40 years, you know. So 41st year is a year of break for me. and you must understand God. God says, no, no. Test is coming in the 41st year. We will get personally tested for what we believe. It's not about how we won't be tested in the realm of how much virtuous I am. No. If I am holding on true to what I believe, then it is just up to God to bring me back to that place of virtue for the manifestation of that virtue. Or how well I am performing? No. It's about what is it that I truly believe and what is it that I really hold on to as precious in my heart, which we call as what? Bowels, my affections. Guard it and guard the fellowship. And that is the key for we continuing on as a body of Christ before God and God being confident in our obedience to the things that relate to the kingdom of God. If this ministry has to make an impact for the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Otherwise it will just fizzle into something else. And God forbid that ever happens. Man of love, man of faith, man of fellowship, guard these things, really guard these things so that we could live in that confidence that God has toward us. And what is that? Confidence in our obedience toward Him. And God would look up, look down, but we can fail, God will say, and fail many times. Isaiah 30 may apply to us all the time. But at least if it is the fact that I know what I've called to believe, where I'm called to, what is our fellowship all about, what I'm called to love, what I'm called to hold on to, then you know something? God says, buddy, I still have confidence in your obedience. And there is going to be the manifestation of that virtue that's going to be effectual or a blessing for the body of Christ. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for speaking the word of God to us. And thank you that your word has power. According to Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12, it is quick and powerful. It is not so much about our needs. It is about who you are and are we willing to hold on to that so that the fellowship of our faith might be made effectual, which is unto, and as a result of this, what results out of it, it therefore is unto the acknowledging, the true acknowledgement of every good virtue, every good thing that is in us, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord, because of being in Christ Jesus. We thank you, Lord. Make our fellowship to be dynamic. Make us people of conviction. Make us people of love. Where in our hearts, may our hearts never be hardened in any way against your tender mercies, that it would be drawn to you and not to turn. Never may we turn our hearts away from what you would, your tenderness toward us, that it would be toward you and toward and others in all doctrine and discernment. Make us people of faith. And may we have that guts to say, this is what we believe. And as Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he tells Timothy, Timothy, my son, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ, nor of me, his prisoner. But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. That we would stand. And this is what would really, really, really matter. And then we would guard the purity of this fellowship that you bring us into because of this. And even if you would test us and even if we would fail, let it not be that we go back and redefine what we once learned to rationalize around to get away, but let it be that we hold on to it back and say, God, restore me right back to this doctrine, to this word that you spoke to me, because every hope is found in that. Hope for our lives is found in that. We thank you, we praise you, and thank you for making us people with tender affections toward you, but also thank you for putting iron in our soul so that we know where we stand as your people. We thank you, we praise you. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for all the labor and the investment that has come toward us. And we just pray, Father, that you really cause your glory to be manifested through this body in an amazing way, that you would be amazingly glorified through each person that you've called to be part of this local church. We thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.